Welcome to the Stonebridge Community Church online worship service. Today you'll hear the Word of God read, the message from this weekend's in-person service, and two songs to guide you in worship. Thanks for joining us today.
My wife and I grew up here in California, Southern California, but we spent about 5 years living in Seattle right before we came here to Stonebridge a few years ago. And one of the reasons that we said we wanted to come back to California, besides family and it being home, was we wanted to get away from the rain. And some of our friends from Seattle have shown us that this year, Los Angeles received more rain than Seattle. And they've reminded us of that, which makes me now question my decision making. But we love it here. And I have to say also, 2 weeks ago on Easter when I was preaching, it rained. Last week when Pastor Jonathan was preaching, it didn't rain. Now I'm back and it's raining. At what point do I just look in the mirror? At what point am I the problem here? But we are here to look at the Word of God. And we're moving into a new sermon series that's going to be focused on the parables in Luke. It's called Storytime because parables are these stories that Jesus would tell. They're these stories that he would tell to help people understand the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is mysterious. It's beyond our comprehension. We can't wrap our minds around the kingdom of God. It defies human logic and reason. So what Jesus would do is take the kingdom of God and use these stories that would focus on things that people in his culture could understand better. Farming or money, simple day-to-day things. And then he would use these stories to help them understand an aspect of the kingdom of God. These stories don't explain the kingdom of God because we can't do that, but they give you a glimpse, show you a piece of it. The word parable, it comes from the Greek term that means to throw alongside. So what you can think of is Jesus takes the kingdom of God and throws something alongside it that can help you understand it. Now, not all the Gospels have parables, though. The Gospel of John doesn't really have any parables from Jesus. It's Matthew, Mark, and Luke that have parables. And one of my favorite aspects of the parables is that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, sometimes they share parables. Sometimes they have completely different parables from one another. And they change the parables at times. They'll share one, but they'll all have a slight change to it, or sometimes a big change to it. And when you look at those parables, you can see the way each gospel is trying to present Jesus to you. It helps you understand Luke's voice uniquely, Matthew's voice uniquely, Mark's voice uniquely. But when you look at all of them, I think most everybody agrees Luke's parables are the best. Sorry to Matthew and Mark, but Luke is the best writer of the gospels. And the parables in the Gospel of Luke, especially the ones that are only in the Gospel of Luke, those are the ones that you'll listen to and you'll say, I didn't realize that phrase came from a parable of Jesus. Luke's parables are the ones where these words and phrases and ideas, they break out of the parable and they make their way into culture at large. They're riveting stories. So I'm very excited for this sermon series because Luke's parables are the best, and because parables are really, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the primary way Jesus teaches. This is how he conveys his message. So this morning we're going to be looking at probably the most famous parable from Jesus. If it's not the most famous, it's definitely one of them, the parable of the Good Samaritan. It comes in Luke chapter 10, and I'm actually going to read not just the story itself, but what prompts this story, the conversation in which this parable emerges. So I invite you to hear God's word as I read from Luke 10, 25 through 37. Luke writes this. An expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to vindicate himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and took off, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came upon him. And when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, treating them with oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we are gathered here together. We thank you that you have brought us to this place, that we might lift our voices up to you, and that we might look at your scriptures, that your scriptures might teach us. So we ask that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you open up your scriptures to us. You illuminate them for us, Lord, that we might hear your word clearly, and that we might, as you instruct, go and do likewise, Lord. Speak to us. We ask this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. What must I do to inherit eternal life? That's the question that prompts the parable of the Good Samaritan. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus himself ties the Good Samaritan to the idea of eternal life. And isn't that question, what must I do to inherit eternal life, what brings so many people to church? I know there's more to church than just the idea of eternal life, but so many people find themselves going to church after they have some sort of experience of the reality of death. They say goodbye to somebody they love. They have a health scare. They see events in the world that make them realize death is a reality we have to address. And they find themselves in church asking similar question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? And it's appropriate. Eternal life is at the core of the gospel that we proclaim. The gospel that we proclaim, it centers on the truth that Jesus died and was resurrected and overcame death. And because of that, death does not win. Because of that, we don't have to actually fear death. That gospel is central to what we proclaim. I understand why people end up in churches when they experience the reality of death. Because we are preaching against it. That's the center of our message. But we also have to acknowledge, when the Bible talks about eternal life, it's not entirely clear about some very important aspects of this idea. I mean, the Old Testament doesn't really talk about eternal life. The entire Old Testament, which is much larger than the New Testament, it doesn't really address eternal life. Maybe there's a couple passages that, if you interpret them a certain way, could be talking about eternal life, but it's not a dominant theme in the Old Testament. And when you get to the New Testament, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God being established. He talks about eternal life, or the life of the ages. But beyond some vague terms, we don't get the specifics of what it's going to look like. I can't tell you, when resurrection takes place, how old you're going to be. I can probably tell you how old you'll want to be, but I can't tell you how old you will be. I can't even tell you if age works in the idea of eternity. What does that even look like? Our world is so bound to time that in a timeless reality, what do things look like? Do we actually age? I can't answer any of those questions for you. The Bible doesn't answer any of those questions for you. We talk about resurrection all the time. We talk about bodily resurrection all the time. And I believe it and I proclaim it, but I can't tell you what that body will look like, how it will function. I mean, Jesus has a resurrected body, and apparently his physical resurrected body can pass through matter because he disappears from a room. Are we all going to be able to do magic tricks like that? I don't know. You can go down the list over and over and over again and realize there are so many questions about eternal life that the Bible doesn't answer. We also don't know exactly who is in and who is out. People have tried to answer that question, but the Bible doesn't really give us a clear picture of who is saved and who isn't. And in the absence of this information, I think a lot of Christian teachers and preachers have tried to simplify things, which I understand. There's that desire to have simplicity to help people understand what the gospel is, what eternal life could look like. But whenever you simplify something that is vague and complex, you lose aspects of it. I think the great preacher Billy Graham did a number of wonderful things, but he simplified the gospel. And I understand why he did, and it's why he was so popular. And he simplified it to tell people, if you pray a certain prayer, then you're going to experience eternal life with Jesus. If you pray to ask Jesus into your heart as Lord and Savior, then you're going to experience eternal life. You'll be with God forever. That was the core of his message. And it was simple and it was easy to understand. The problem with it, though, is that it's not actually in the Bible. You can get those different ideas that Billy Graham presented at different places in the Bible, and you can see how he pulled them together, but the Bible doesn't actually say, if you accept Jesus into your heart as Lord and Savior, then you're going to go to heaven and experience God forever. That phrasing, that formulation, that's not actually in Scripture. And the other problem with it is, when Jesus is asked the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life, he doesn't talk about a prayer accepting him into your heart. That's not how Jesus answers this question when he's asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What does Jesus answer with? He actually points people to the law, which might surprise some of us. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, what do you read in the law? And this lawyer says to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The first part of that, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that comes from the book of Deuteronomy. It's changed a little bit, but it comes from the book of Deuteronomy. The second part, love your neighbor as yourself, comes from Leviticus. Both of those books are the law. That's what Jesus points them to understand eternal life and how to inherit it. I don't think Jesus is saying that you can earn your way into heaven. I don't think that's what he's getting at here. That's not the way Jesus would have viewed the law. People in his culture would have viewed the law. I don't think that's what he's trying to say. But the answer Jesus gives about eternal life and how to inherit it, it's much more challenging than the answer that Billy Graham would have given. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, we understand that, I think. But loving your neighbor as yourself, there's a challenge in that. That's much more difficult than just saying a prayer in the privacy of your heart to God. You know that that's more challenging because that's what the lawyer contests. That's what the lawyer challenges. Luke says he's trying to vindicate himself. But this lawyer, this expert in the law, says to Jesus, who is my neighbor? That's the question he poses to Jesus. I think trying to wiggle his way out of it. So all of that is what sets up the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's what Jesus is responding to in this moment. He's the one who ties the Good Samaritan to eternal life. He's the one who took this parable and used it to explain how to inherit eternal life. Jesus ties them together. And it's a simple story, which I think is why it's so popular. But with each of Jesus' parables, there's always something that surprises you. And there is in this one also. Jesus tells us a man's walking from Jerusalem to Jericho, and the roads in the ancient world were dangerous. And robbers set upon him, and they beat him, and they rob him, and they leave him half dead. They leave him there to die. And then a priest walks by, ignores him. A Levite walks by, ignores him. Priests and Levites, those are the people who are supposed to understand eternal life, who are supposed to understand the law, who should know how to behave in that moment, but they ignore this man who's on the side of the road. And then a Samaritan walks by. And what does the Samaritan do? He picks him up. He cleans off his wounds. He puts him on his animal. He carries the man to an inn. He pays for him to be cared for that night, then pays even more for him to be cared for after that, and then says, if it costs even more than what I've given you, I will pay it back. Whatever you do, take care of this man. Here's the problem for us today with that parable, though. You hear it, we read it, and you get nice fuzzy feelings. Because we're used to the idea of a Samaritan being good. Because we hear that phrase, good Samaritan, over and over and over again. It's one of those phrases that escaped the parable in the Gospel of Luke and has made its way into culture at large. But in Jesus' day, this parable would have offended everybody there. And when I say it to you, the problem for us is you don't get offended. So you know what? I'm going to try to offend you now. Some of you are nervous, like, is he going to cuss? What's going to happen here? I'm not going to do that. But what I want you to do is, in the honesty of your own mind, your own heart, don't put up pretense and act like you're fine with everybody, but think in your own heart and mind, who is it? What people group do you have the most trouble with? What people group do you despise? What group of people, what category of person do you find yourself most frustrated by? Who do you believe is trying to destroy your country, destroy your nation, destroy your culture, destroy your way of life? Who have your politicians that you support told you to despise? Who does your news media tell you to despise? For those of you who spend your time making angry posts on social media, who are those posts about? Or for those of you who keep forwarding emails along, making you despise certain people, telling you to despise certain people, who is that about? And then imagine that that's who Jesus places in the place of the Samaritan. That's exactly what Jesus does in this moment. The Samaritans were despised by Jesus's people. The Samaritans were the ones who had ruined everything for their culture. They distorted their religion. They had adulterated the worship of the God that Jesus' people worshiped. Jesus' people, they were the Jewish people. They were from Judea. That's where the term Jewish comes from, Judea. And they were descendants of the southern kingdom of Judah. The Samaritans were from the northern kingdom. They were descendants from the northern kingdom of Israel. At one point, both of these two kingdoms were a united kingdom. They were all one nation together. The kingdom of Israel. And then after Solomon's reign, the northern kingdom rebelled. They took the southern kingdom and threw them out of the way. They rebelled, and two separate kingdoms were established, and from that point on, for hundreds of years, they went to war with each other. Every once in a while, they would get along, but they would go to war with each other. The northern kingdom set up different shrines than what they had in the southern kingdom. They both worshiped the same God, presumably, but they did it in different ways. And eventually, both of those kingdoms were taken over by larger empires. They were devastated. They were destroyed. And they blamed each other for the fact that that happened. If they could have just stayed together, if the northern kingdom would have just not revolted, then they would have been together, they would have been united, and they would have survived these empires. According to the Jewish people, in the descendants of the southern kingdom, the Samaritans, who were the descendants of the northern kingdom, they were the enemy. They were the ones who ruined everything. And that's who Jesus says was a neighbor to this man who had been beaten and robbed. That's who Jesus places in the place of the hero of this parable, the hero of this story. It doesn't offend us, but it should. It should challenge you. And it might even make you a little unsettled, especially if you are trapped in this pattern of having to have an enemy and having had to despise somebody. Because Jesus himself pairs this with eternal life. Jesus is the one who says that the parable of the Good Samaritan is the key to inheriting eternal life. So what exactly is Jesus doing there? Why is he taking this parable and using this to help explain eternal life? Like I said, I don't think he's trying to say, if you just check off a few things, then you're going to go to heaven and it's going to be fine. I think the idea of eternal life, we far too often believe that it only begins once death takes place. One thing Billy Graham was really good about and really good at was explaining to people, eternal life begins now. There are aspects of this life, ways in which God's will is revealed to us that can carry over into eternal life, and you can experience glimpses of it right now in this moment. That's what I think Jesus is getting at here. When Jesus is saying, you want to inherit eternal life, then follow these commandments in the law, he's saying God's will has already been revealed to you in the law. You can begin experiencing eternal life in this moment. And then he's explaining what is at the center of God's will. What is at the center of the life God wants for us? So I can't answer all of the questions about what eternal life is going to look like. But Jesus gives us enough to know that the way we treat each other in eternal life is going to look like what this Samaritan does in this story. And if you want to get a glimpse, if you want to experience eternal life now, then act like this Samaritan. Be a neighbor to the people who are supposed to be your enemies. Care for those that the world has told you to despise. Recognize that what is most important to God is not the nation that you come from. It's not the country that you live in. It's whether or not you do mercy in the way the Good Samaritan did mercy. That's Jesus' lesson here. And if you want to experience eternal life, if you want to see what it looks like, if you want to inherit it, it's available to you right now in this moment. The invitation here is to let go of the very idea of holding on to an enemy, because in the kingdom of God, there will be no enemies any longer. And you can live in that reality now. That's what Jesus is inviting them to. That's what Jesus is trying to help this lawyer understand. And that's what Luke is trying to teach us with this parable. Jesus ends this by saying to this lawyer, go and do likewise. Remember, the original question was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You want to inherit eternal life? Go and do likewise. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself, especially when that neighbor is your enemy. Then you will see eternal life. Please pray with me. Lord, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around what eternity will look like. It's hard for us to know what it is that your kingdom will look like. But you give us enough to understand what we need to know. And Lord, we want to inherit eternal life. Help us to recognize it doesn't just begin once we die, but it begins right now. We can get glimpses of it now, Lord. We can get glimpses of what your kingdom will look like. So help us to go and do likewise. Help us to love our neighbors, Lord. Help us to pray for those who persecute us. Help us to let go of the very idea of an enemy, to recognize that we are called to be your peacemakers in this world. Help us to go and do likewise, Lord, here in our community and throughout this world, that we might get a glimpse of what eternal life looks like. Trust.
thousand times I fail, still your mercy remains. Should I stumble again, I'm caught in your grace. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all things. Yeah.
Out, Lord, let justice and praise.